Have you ever had a time in your life when you were discouraged? It could be a moment, or it could be a season of doubt. And when you look to yourself, you have a growing awareness that you are not up to the task. Webster says, discouragement is to deprive of courage or confidence. Why do we become discouraged? We can become discouraged because we've experienced failure in the past, and we're facing that or a similar situation again. We can experience discouragement because we are entering uncharted waters. We have never been this way. We've never been down this road. And when we look at what lies ahead, it is very overwhelming and very daunting to think about what's coming our way. Today, if you have your Bibles, I'd ask that you turn with me to an Old Testament book called the Book of Judges. And I would ask that you turn with me as we continue our journey through our examination of the life of Gideon. Judges chapter 7, verse number 9, and reading thereunto. Judges chapter 7, starting at verse 9, and it reads as follows. And it came to pass, the same night that the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thine hand. But if thou fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host, and thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward thy hands shall be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then he went down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were in the host. And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along in the valley like grasshoppers for multitude. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seaside for multitude. And when Gideon was come, behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed a dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian, and came into a tent and smote it that it fell and overturned it, and the tent lay along. And his servant answered and said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel, for into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped there and returned into the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian. And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and with lamps within the pitchers, and he said unto them, Look on me, and do likewise. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with a trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpet also on every side of all the camp, and say, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, The sword of the Lord and of Gideon! And they stood, every man in his place, round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 men blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host, and the host fled to Bethshittah of Zereth, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. Our thought for us to think about today is simply this. The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. We are talking about how do you handle discouragement. You know, when you look at what lies ahead, a couple things just stand out. We all have to fight. There is a battle to be engaged. And we are not alone. Three things I want you to think about. Gideon's encouragement, Gideon's establishment, Gideon's exaltation. The first man who killed a giant in the Bible, his name was David, and he was pursued by Saul for several years just because of who he was. Not that he had done anything wrong, but just that he had been held in disregard by Saul because Saul viewed him as a threat. And I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you face constant pressure that seems to go on and on and on and on, and you just kind of like, you get tired. My youngest sister, she has what's known as trigeminal neuropathy, which is an inflammation in the nerves in her jaw, and sometimes it's to the point where she can barely get her mouth open and can barely talk. And of course, if you can't get your mouth open, then you can't eat. And of course, if you can't eat, you lose weight. And if you lose weight, you get weak. She's been like this for maybe 2 or 3 years, and she called me this week, and I called her back, and she said, I told my husband, I don't know. I said, what do you mean? She said, I just feel like giving up. I'm tired. I don't want to fight this fight anymore. Sometimes I wish I was dead. Now, my sister, if you've met her, is a very optimistic, cheerful person who's always happy and always has a positive spin on life. So like I said, discouragement, it's when you face something that either you know or you don't know, and it just goes on and on and on, and you pray, and you try to stay encouraged, and you try to keep your faith, but it just goes on and on and on. And sometimes, if you listen to the wrong voice, you hear the wrong message, and that is, just give up. It's not worth it. Just throw in the towel. Some of you young people, you are coming into the prime of your life. And as far as you know, basically, there's nothing wrong with you. Your mind works fine, your body works fine, and you're healthy. Thank God for that. There are those sitting around you, in front of you and behind you, not because of anything that they've done, but because they've lived a little longer and they're older. Dick Bim said to me one day, talking about getting older, he put it this way, it doesn't get any better. People go, well, what does that mean? When you're young, most of your days, in fact, all of your days are good days. I mean, it's amazing what we can do with you all. We can take you out and run you around and run you down and wear you out, and you drop. Next day, you get some rest, feed your breakfast, and it's like it never happened. You just pop right back up, and you're right at it again. My doctor used to say, youth is wasted on the young. You got all energy, and sometimes you don't know what to do with it. And you think that when you get toward the middle or on the other side of the middle, you go, boy, wouldn't I like to have a little of that now? But young people, I will simply say that most of your days are good days, and every now and then you have a bad one. But as you get older, you will find interesting things begin to happen. Every now and then becomes every once in a while, and every once in a while becomes every so often, and then it flips because you can get to the point where my grandmother used to say to her cousin, who was about 10 years younger than her, and he liked to camp, and she was in her 90s and he was in his 80s, and she said to him, keep going as long as you can, because if you live long enough, you won't be going anywhere. And you guys are going, what does that mean? When I had my accident in 1990, and I was in the wheelchair, and I was on crutches, and I was learning to walk, and I was in the bed, and I couldn't do for myself, I said, you know, this is what it's like to be old. When you want your legs to move, and they don't want to move, and you want your arms to move, and they don't want to move, because there's something wrong with them. I told Miss Lori when she was in Walmart, and she was progressing toward trying to get well, and she was moving slowly in pain, and I whispered in her ear, I said, don't forget that. If it makes you respect your parents and your grandparents, when you think, well, what's wrong with them? Why can't they just, as someone put it so eloquently, their get up and go has got up and went. You can become discouraged because life isn't what it used to be, or it's more than you and I think we can handle. And what we've got going on here is we've got a man named Gideon, and you remember, if you were here 3 weeks ago, how he saw himself when God came to him and said, Gideon, your name means a mighty man of valor. He says, I have chosen you to be the one to deliver the Midianites, to deliver your people from the Midianites. And he said, well, you know, why are you picking me? I'm the least in my family, and my family is least in the tribe, and I'm a nobody. How can you use me? And we talked about the fact that God had to take him from doubt to faith. And that God, knowing he had limitations, began to work with him to develop his faith, and he gave him a challenge. He told him to tear down the idol of Baal and build an altar and a sacrifice, and then offer a bullock, and he went out and he did it at night, and he had night moves because he was afraid of what people would think if they saw him walking and talking and doing it in the daylight. And last week we learned that when it comes to what God wants us to do, his ways are not our ways. God said, gather an army and go fight the Midianites. And he gathered 32,000 men, and God said, they're too big. And Gideon said, whoever's afraid, go home. And 22,000 men left, and they were left with 10,000 men. And God said, you still got too many. And he said, go down to the river, and I'll tell you how to pick who I want. Those who get down on their knees and put their face in the water and pay no attention to their surroundings or the danger, send them home. And everybody who gets down on one knee and scoops up the water and drinks it out of their hand with a watchful eye and a spear by their side, keep those. And he had a hard time figuring out who they were because most of the people of the 10,000 were down on their knees, lapping water, not giving, and every once in a while he'd see one sticking up. And out of 10,000 people, he ended up with 300. And God said, now this is about my size army. This is about the size I can use. Have you ever heard the phrase, there's strength in numbers? Sure. God is going to do something miraculous in Gideon's life. God can do something miraculous in all of our lives, but we have to trust him. And there can't be any room for doubt. There can't be any crack in there for us to believe that we had anything to do with it. And the fact that there were only 300 men, let Gideon know that if this is going to happen, it will be God and God alone. And you're going, well, he's got 300 men. Okay. What did we find in the story? You find that God says to him in verse 9, he says, I know how you are. I know how you think. Nighttime is falling. And they're getting ready to go to battle. You notice he's still doing things at night. First it was his choice, this time it's God's choice. So he, you know, how do you feel about getting up and fighting an enemy that you can't see because you're doing it in the dark? Most people think that if, you know, if it's coming at me, I want to have my eyes wide open. I want to be able to see who's going to come and try to take me out. But no, no, no. They're going to go fight in the dark. And God says, you know, I have delivered this army into your hand. But you know what? If you're still afraid, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down and take your servant with you, your armor bearer. I want you to crawl up to the outside of the camp, and I want you to pay attention to what you hear. I want to not only make you confident, but not your confidence in you. I want your confidence to be in me. I want to encourage you. I want to help you to be able to trust me. I think if this had been written in Gideon's day, he might have said something like this. He said, our deepest fear is not that we are inadequate. Our deepest fear is that we are powerful beyond measure. It is our light, not our darkness, that frightens us. We ask ourselves, who am I to be brilliant, gorgeous, talented, and fabulous? Actually, who are you not to be? You are a child of God. Your playing small doesn't help the world. There's nothing enlightening about shrinking down so someone won't feel insecure around you. We were born to manifest the glory of God that is within us. It's not just in some of us, it's in everyone, and as we let our own light shine, we unconsciously give others permission to do the same. As we are liberated from our own fear, our presence automatically liberates others. He goes down there, and what does he see? I don't know. We usually don't have this here in Ohio. Maybe you've seen it in a movie. It's an infestation of locusts. And an infestation of locusts is you look up in the sky, and it can be such a huge swarm that they can literally block out the sun. And this huge swarm with this horrific sound is coming. And then they land. And they cover everything. They cover all the trees, they cover all the grass, if there's any crops in the field, they cover all that. Everywhere you look, they're all over the cars, they're all over the windows, they're all over the road. They're everywhere. Literally everywhere you look, as far as you can see, there are grasshoppers, and they are destroying everything in their path. And that's the way the children of Israel saw the Midianites. When they would go and plant their crops, and they would try to do something to survive, just like a swarm of grasshoppers, they would swoop in from the east, the Midianites and the Amalekites, and they would literally take, devour, and destroy everything in sight. So these people were living in fear. They were used to living in doubt and in darkness and in despair. Of course, it was all their fault because they were in the cycle of rejecting God and refusing God, so God had to punish them by using somebody that was worse than them to bring them back to Him. So he goes down and he looks, and what does he see? It says that when they looked, it says the Amalekites and the Midianites lay along the valley, because they're down in the valley of Jezreel, and they see them as grasshoppers, and they look at their camels, and they are without number. There's no way you could count them, and it looked like just being by the seashore. The closest thing you may get is Rocky Fork Lake, where you go out and you look at all the sand on the beach, and you say, well, could you count them one grain by grain? And you go, it would take all eternity and then beyond. But my point is, there were so many you couldn't even number them. And Gideon says, wow, there's only 300 of us, and we can't even count their numbers. But God sent him down there to encourage him, and God does things to encourage us. And usually it's a word from the Lord that will encourage us, because what happens is God sent him down there just to see what he was up against, but also to see what God was going to do. And I'm simply saying that you in your life, whatever battles you're facing, because you're going to have to fight them, if you fight them with God, even though it's only you and God, he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world. So they go down and they find this innumerable host of enemies. And here is what he hears as he crawls up to the outskirts of the tent, and they just set up the second watch, which means there were sentries out there looking so they wouldn't be surprised at night. And he hears one man saying to his other friend, and he says, you know, I had a dream. And in the dream, there was a cake of barley bread, and it tumbled into the host, and it tumbled into our midst. And what it did was it landed on a tent, and it smashed the tent flat. And his friend said, do you know what this means? He says, this is nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash. They didn't know Gideon from a hole in the wall. They didn't know who Gideon was. They just knew that they were part of the army that was going to come in and decimate the Israelites like they'd always done it before. And all of a sudden, two men who Gideon had never seen or heard before are telling them, themselves and him, through their words and dreams, that God is going to give you the victory. The battle is the Lord's. If you and I know that God is with us, what do we have to be afraid of? Now we have, there's no reason at all to have any fear. There's no reason at all to have any doubt. Because we realize God has picked us, He has enabled us, He has equipped us, He has chosen us, He has made a way. We are in His will, we are in His way, we're following His word. All we have to do is do our part, which is go do what God has told us to do. Go ahead and face the challenge. Go ahead and face what lies ahead. Go ahead and face the illness, the sickness, the unknown, the change of life. Go ahead and go with God, because God said, I'll be with you every step of the way, and I'm going to fight your battles for you. Just go with me and trust me. And all of a sudden, he's now gone from having fear to encouragement, because he said, you know what? This thing is God's battle. The battle is the Lord's. So now he is enabled. He now believes what he never believed until he got there and saw for himself and heard what he heard. He now believes that this can actually happen. He now believes that it's going to be okay. And that's what I'm here to tell us, that, you know, when you encourage somebody, you come alongside them and you tell them, it's going to be okay. I had an aunt that used to say that all the time when I was a kid. Whatever I was going through, she said, it's going to be all right. I used to say, well, why does she always say that? It's going to be all right. And you know what I found out? that things always work out just exactly like I wanted them to, that things always turn out pleasantly, that things always go just the way I want it? No. But when you walk with God, it's going to be all right. So now Gideon is established not in himself, but in his confidence in God. And how do you know that he knows that God is in charge? Because verse 15 says, "And it was so, when Gideon heard of the telling of the dream, the interpretation thereof, he worshipped." What do you mean he worshipped? It means he bowed the knee. And he lifted his heart and his head to heaven. And he thanked God for what God had done, was doing, and was going to do. And he recognized that if God had not been in this thing, there is no way they would ever have won the battle. But he worshipped God. He had a reverence for God. He had a respect for God. His love for God and his knowledge for God was increasing, and he was growing, and he thought more about God at that moment because of what he'd seen than he thought when he went down from the top of the mountain to go down into the valley. He was now established in his faith and his confidence in God. So when God comes along to encourage us, he comes to remove the fear, and once the fear is gone, we are now established. And then we have his exaltation. Here's what he was told to do. He was told, "Divide your men into three groups of 100 and ring the valley of Jezreel. And I'm going to give every man a ram's horn, a trumpet, and I'm going to give every man a pitcher, and I'm going to give every man a light or a torch to put inside the pitcher, and you are to hide your light inside the pitcher until I give the signal. And when I give the signal, it will be when I blow the trumpet, then you are to bring out the light." So they all gather in their little groups of 100, and there are three groups, and they surround all these men, as many as the eye can see and beyond, the host beyond number. And he said, here's what we are to say. We are to shout, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Is there power in a word? Sure there is. If you read Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And you go, well, how did it happen? Did he bring in carpenters and engineers? Did he bring in somebody with materials to construct the thing? Does he do what we did? No, he's God. The Bible says that all he did was step out on the scaffold of nothingness and call into being something that was not. He called into being something out of himself. He called into being a world that was nothing to be something by the power of his word. He spoke a word, and it was so. And he has given us a word, and it is so. So when we need encouragement, when we want to be established, when we want to know how to worship and exalt God, we go to his word. Because it reminds us, when we read stories like this, when we get into the New Testament, it reminds us why God is who he is and what he's doing in our lives, but they spoke a word. And you will find that a few years down the road, when they're going into the promised land, they have a city that they need to take. And all they do for 6 days is walk around the city and go back to the camp. Walk around the city and go back to the camp. And on the seventh day, they did it a little differently. They walked around not once, not twice, but 7 times. And then it says, they gave a great shout. They spoke a word. And the Bible says, and the walls fell flat. The power of the word. The spoken word. The living word. God himself. So they are to speak a word, and the word is the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, because God gave them a role to play, but they knew they were only instruments in the hands of God. So they do what they are told, and when they hear the sound, they all break the pitchers. Now many of you were asleep last night, and, you know, you were probably deep in your sleep and thinking everything was going to be like it was the night before when you slept pretty good. But have you ever had somebody wake you up in the middle of the night? And I don't know how you are, but if they wake me up in the middle of the night, I am disoriented. I don't know what's going on. I sometimes have to stop and think where I'm at. What happened? And you jerk awake, and all of a sudden, there's lights all around you. And, you know, when you first wake up, you don't see things. Now, especially people that wear glasses, you know, you know, first you got to find them. Hopefully you remember where you put them. But anyway, these soldiers all woke up, and all they know is they heard the sound of ram's horns, and it was deafening because the sound came down from the top of the mountains into the valley of Jezreel, and all of a sudden they looked out and they saw light, and all of a sudden they ran into a panic because, you know, they don't have their swords on and they don't have their armor on, and we're being attacked, and they all hop up and they say, well, we gotta, where are they coming? They're everywhere, they're all around us, and all of a sudden they go, well, who's in the, you know how it is. All of a sudden, one guy makes a mistake and gets his sword out, and we're being attacked from within, and all of a sudden they're killing each other. They're slaying each other. They're destroying themselves because God has caused the panic. And then they go, what do? My grandmother used to say, a good run beats a bad stand any day. He who runs away lives to fight another day. So they said, well, I haven't got my sword, I'm getting out of here. I'm going back to the land of me. I'm out of here. Where's our leaders? Who knows what's going on? Every man for himself. So they all take off, those who were still alive, and now the call goes out to the other men of the other tribes. And the men of Israel gathered themselves out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued the Midianites. And Gideon sent messengers to all the mount of Ephraim and said, come down against the Midianites and take them before the waters of Bethrabah and Jordan. And all the men of Ephraim gathered themselves together and took the waters under the Bethrabah and Jordan. And they took two princes of the Midianites, Oreb and Zeeb. And they slew Oreb upon the rock of Oreb, and Zeeb they slew at the winepress of Zeeb, and pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeeb to Gideon on the other side of Jordan. The army is being defeated. And all because the battle is the Lord. The battle is the Lord's. God can do everything but fail and lie. He knows us better than we know ourselves. How many of you parents, grandparents, have had to say to your child, how's it going? And they tell you, I can't. I tried. It didn't work. And you have to say to him, you can't quit. Not the way life works. It's going to be okay. Go back out there. Try it again. Tomorrow is another day. You have to give them hope. You have to give them encouragement. You have to let them believe that it's going to be all right. You have to let them know that you're going to be there for them. You go on out there. I'll be here for you when you get back. Same way God does to us. It's going to be alright. He encourages us. Then he removes the fear. And then we realize that it's going to be okay. When I was a kid in junior high school, I was smaller than I am now. That small. In fact, when I got into high school, I wasn't even 5 feet tall, didn't even weigh 100 pounds. I was what they know as a little fella. When I was in junior high school, I had this kid that did not like me. And he told me after school, I'm going to beat you up. You're not going to be able to run, you're not going to be able to hide, because I know where you live, I know how you go home, I'm bigger, faster, stronger, I don't like you, I'm going to beat you up. Well, needless to say, I said, oh yeah, big fella! You know, as David slew Goliath, buddy, you know, they say the bigger they come, the harder they fall. Nope, I said, the bigger they come, the harder they fall on me. And I said, oh boy, I'm in trouble now. But I had a friend of mine. You know, some people say, have you heard the phrase, a man among boys? Well, this guy, he was over 6 feet tall and weighed over 200 pounds. And he was my friend. And I told him about this situation that I was facing, and he says, I'll be there for you. So, school came, I went to school day was over, and I was on my way home, I look over, and coming across the field is this guy that had threatened me. And I just stood there. And then my friend stood up.
You got something you want to say?
No!
no, no, it's all right.
And basically he told him in uncertain terms that, you know, if you, whatever you do to him, I'm going to do to you, only longer and more. So, if I was you, I wouldn't do what you promised you were going to do about beating that woman.
It's a little misunderstanding. You know, it's no problem. It's just some talk. It's all okay.
How do you think I felt? That was my confidence in myself?
Nope.
Confidence is in my friend. Is our confidence to be in ourselves?
Nope.
Confidence is to be in God, who can do everything, fail, and lie. So when I tell the story, am I the hero of the story? Do I give the credit to...
I can spell karate and jiu-jitsu. I can spell kung fu. I watch Karate Kid.
You know, I'm in it. I tell the story. Oh, yeah, buddy. He came at me and I was and he's laying there like a dog that's been beat. Oh, no. I give no credit because there is no credit to give. When I exalt because I've been established, because I've been encouraged, my exaltation goes to my friend who thought enough of me to do for me what I could not do for myself. And that's the way God is about us. He will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. When it's all over, we simply have to say, the battle is the Lord's. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. Thank you for reminding us. When we face the battles, and we all will, and we need encouragement to look to you. And you have a way of removing those things that cause us fear. And you have a way of establishing our trust in you. And you have a way of letting us know you deserve all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. And we will exalt you for being who you are, for what you have done, for what you are doing, and what you do in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.